been 2 years since my last time with you, and it's a great joy for me to once again see your faces. I see more kids than before. So you are growing, and more important than that, I see the presence of the Spirit of God in your midst. That you continue to press on and to persevere in the grace of God. And that is a great reason to rejoice. That's talking of God answering our prayers as we regularly pray for you in Santo Domingo and receive greetings from your brethren in the Dominican Republic. As we were hearing in the last hour, we are the same family. And what a joy that is, that truth, to see that we love the same God and He's working throughout all the world. And we look forward to our great hope of meeting together everybody in the same place forever and forevermore. Let's pray once again and ask God's blessing upon the ministry of the Word. Our gracious Father, we bow down before Your greatness and Your holiness. We are a needy people, but You are a great God, and You can supply all of our needs. Come and meet with us. Help hearers and preachers alike. Even through the weakness of this vessel, use even our weaknesses to bring Your Word with power to all of our hearts. Do good to our souls, we ask. And may the accent of the preacher nor the construction of phrases be a hindrance for Your people to receive the benefit of Your Word. We want Your name to be glorified. We want Your people to be blessed by Your truth. Come and descend upon us. And we ask this blessing because of the great work of our Savior Jesus Christ. In His name, amen. Someone called me once a Calvinist because I love Calvin and Hobbes. And in one of those comic strips, before that, I don't have a clock with me. I see one here, just to make sure I'm on the right track. In one of those comic strips, this dialogue was presented. Calvin was saying, "Getting is better than having. When you get something, it's new and exciting. When you have something, you take it for granted and it's boring." Then Hope says, "But everything you get turns into something you have. Ah, that's why you always need to get new things. My motto in life is waste and want. Waste and want." And I believe that's the motto of many people in this world. The truth is that we Christians, we believers, we not always live according to what we know. We know many things, but we don't live according to what we know. Because we are not only mind and head and knowledge. We are more than that. We have a conscience. We have emotions. We have a will. We have desires and passions. And that's the subject I want to speak to you to this morning and this evening. I would like to take James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. This passage, this text in James 4, presents to us a problem and a solution. And I would like to present to you the problem this morning. And please wait till this evening for the solution. These are the words of the writer James to these people of God in that time. Verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?
Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we find a very important word in this text is the word passion. The word passion here is a very ardent and strong desire that comes from our hearts. We have movements in our souls. Do you know that your soul moves? The Scriptures present our desires as movements of our souls. Inclinations from our souls towards something. We desire something. We want something. Our soul moves to that object. We want things, we want experiences, we want persons. Those are our desires. And the Bible has a whole doctrine of desires in it. It's a very interesting study. I did a series one time on the doctrine of desires. And you can see the importance of this subject in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament. And we find how we are described as unconverted people, as people enslaved to our desires. We were just following our desires. And then the grace of God comes to our lives and He changes us. And then we have new desires for the things of God. But before our glorification, we have a battle within our souls. We have desires for evil and desires for good that make battle one with another. And this is a very important truth in the doctrine of sanctification. That's why we know something, but not always act according to what we know. So we have this battle, and we must, in the Spirit of God, fight against evil desires and go after godly things. And love what God loves and hate what God hates. And even our life of prayer is not, it's just a manifestation of the desires that we have in our souls. So the doctrine of desires is a very important doctrine. Because from the inside, we show everything we got. That's why the book of Proverbs, and you don't have to look at that verse in chapter 4 and then verse 23, it says that keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It's from our hearts that we do everything. That's our life. And then Jesus in Matthew 15:19, he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So we have a lot of things coming from our hearts. And they are not only knowledge. They are desires after those things. In fact, I believe it was Spurgeon that says that if we can imagine a world where nobody desires anything, the world will stop. No movement at all. Because desires is a great part of our lives. And this passage of the Word of God in James 4 presents to us this subject in a very clear manner, and in a very evident manner. It speaks about passions, speaks about desire, it speaks about coveting. So passions, desires, is something that is part of our lives, and sometimes we do not acknowledge them as we should. And we do things not knowing what is behind those actions. You are filled with desires. And the author has been speaking about the use of our tongues in chapter 3. And the author has been speaking about how we slander and murmur other people. And now he says, do you know where that comes from? That comes from your heart. The problem is not the environment. If only I were in another place. If only I had another situation or setting for my work. If only my neighbors were different. If I moved to such and such a place, I think I will be a better Christian. And James is saying, no, you are looking in a different place. You must search your heart. You must search your heart. That's the place we need to look at first. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And the emphasis is what's inside us. What's it part of our members? That's part of us. And that's why we do what we do. So the word passion, the word desires, and even envy, coveting, is part of this problem. And I believe this chapter, James chapter 4, is a major teaching in the Word of God to help the people of God to live holily here on earth. It's a very important text. The way it presents the problem tells us something. And then the way it presents the solution tells us something as well, as we will see tonight, Lord willing. So we have a great problem here. How many things coming out of our lives are just part of ourselves. The problem is not the environment, the circumstances. The problem is inside us. And this concept of passion and desire is something we need to comprehend. We need to understand, because our emotions and the movement of our souls determine in many ways the way we act, the things we say, the attitudes we assume. And these passions are maybe stronger in one aspect or toward one object than the desires and passions another person may have. But we all have passions. We all have desires. It was A.T. Robertson that said, the desire to get what one does not have and greatly desires is the way he defines the word that is used here. There is a Spanish dictionary that defines passion as something that reorients our behavior, determines the reason behind things. And that's interesting. The word in verse 1 that we find there for passion is the word hedone, from which we have the word hedonism. It's that word. And it's a very strong desire. It says, a dictionary says that hedone is one of the marks of a definite orientation of life opposed to the Christian. It says it belongs to the sphere ruled by ungodly forces. And then explains about that's the way this world acts. It's according to these evil desires. And the desires of the flesh. So normally the Word of God speaks negatively of these desires. But not always. Not always. And these desires are in our members. And these passions are part of our souls. And we need to do battle against them, because these desires are fighting against our souls. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. This is the problem he's presenting here. And he's showing us what problems are behind when our passions are out of control. What happens when our passions are out of control. And he presents three things about that. We have problems one with another. We have problems with our prayer life. And we have problems in our relationship with the world. That's what he's presenting here. Problems one with another. We have problems in our prayer life. And we have problems in our relationship with the world. Let's read again the first three verses. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In the Dominican Republic recently, we heard the news of the driver of a SUV. For those of you who have never been in the Dominican Republic, let me describe something for you. Our streets are full of motorcycles. So we have many cars and many motorcycles. That's part of our life. Motorcycle drivers, they are fearless. They are just reckless. They drive in ways that are very dangerous. I don't know how they get to their homes alive sometimes. Well, one of these drivers, he was with a little girl. This is one motorcycle with a little girl. I believe she's 11 years old. And then another man. So the three of them in one motorcycle. Very dangerous. This guy was driving his motorcycle and just hit a little bit this SUV as he was driving. This driver got so mad that he followed this man and chased him. And when he found them, hit them, turned them down, and then returned, coming backwards, a step over the three of them. And the one that was the most affected was the little girl. And it was just because the paint in his car was a little bit smashed from the contact. Now, when you hear something like that, and that girl, I don't think she will be able to walk again. And she has a lot of problems now. They haven't been able to find that driver. The life of that family that was in the motorcycle is affected forever. And all emerged because of a great desire for that SUV. That man loved that SUV so much that he was willing to fight and to kill. And we can react to this story and say, wow, that's cruel, man. It's cruelty. How can someone do that? Well, my brethren and friends, we all have something of that in ourselves. We all have our idols to fight against. We need to be very careful because we react in a very crazy way sometimes because sin is craziness. We react in ways like that. And I was remembering a story that Paul David Tripp presents in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. In a very honest way, he speaks when he was one day driving back home, tired from work, and he was just dreaming of this Cuban meal he was going to prepare when he would arrive to his home. And he was smelling everything. He stopped, bought all the ingredients, and he was just the happiest man in the world, imagining how he was going to be cooking that meal. And he was thinking, my family would be proud of me, and my children will be saying, oh, how happy we are and privileged we are that we have a dad that can cook for us. And my wife would be proud of me. And he was just imagining all this. And suddenly he received a call. Our son such and such needs that you buy something downtown for him because he has a test tomorrow for da da da. And then he started to feel the pressure in his heart. But he went and he got the thing. And he was then driving back home. And the wife called him and said that she would not be able to be there because something emerged that prevented her to be with them, so that they would have to eat alone without her. And as soon as he was coming by the driveway, there was this son waiting for him at the door, that not only what he brought for him was needed, but something else, a scientific calculator for the exam he was having tomorrow. So at that time, he exploded. He said, "What do you think that I am? The messenger of everybody?" And he was just showing the frustration of the unsatisfied desire that he has in his heart. So he started to speak against his own son there. And he said, "He was so afraid of me that he was walking toward me, but from a distance." So he went out. They went to buy that thing, complaining in the way. What has happened to math these days? Now they need to use these calculators. We were better before. We didn't have to use those things. So he was the most miserable man because he had a dream, and that dream was shattered in minutes. And all the ingredients for his Cuban meal had to be stored. We all have dreams. We all have desires. And the problem is when we find opposition, when we find people disregarding our desires, when they don't love the things we love, then problems emerge. That's when a son speaks a bad word to a father. That's when a mother speaks a bad word to a daughter. That's when a husband or wife speak wrong things one to another. Sometimes just because a desire has been opposed or challenged. And we all have desires. We know the right way. We know the right words. We know what's the godly mood we must live with. But something we know not necessarily makes us do what we have to. And we see our desires acting differently than the Word of God says we need to do. So we have our idols. And we need to fight against them. And we need to acknowledge this question that James is asking here. Where do all these problems come from? You may have a name in your head. "Oh, my problem, I know who it is. I know who my problem is." It may be a boss. It may be a co-worker. It may be a father. It may be a son. It may be a husband and wife. It may be a brother or a sister. You may have a name now, or a neighbor. And James says, Your members, that's the problem. That's the source of the problem. And then you fight and you have confrontations and you say words that are not kind. And that's because of what is inside in your souls. Because you have desires confronted. Because you have desires that they may be good desires in some way. Or they may be neutral desires. But they are so intensive, they are so strong, that they are dominating your conduct and behavior. And you are acting as you do, and you are saying the things you say, and you are thinking the way you are thinking about people, because of the way they oppose your desires. We have our desires. And the source of those desires is just right inside of us. And we act according to them so many times. And they give shape to our behavior. And people can say that we are this type of person or that other type of person just because of our desires, not out of what we think or what we know, but out of what we desire. And sometimes we are not desiring good things. Sometimes we are desiring evil things. So sometimes we desire good things in such an intensive way that they make idols of their objects. But sometimes we desire evil things. So we need to repent of both things. We need to be careful. Because when that is controlling our souls, then we get into problem, in trouble. So James is saying, the way you're using your tongue, the way you're speaking about your brother or toward that brother, he's coming out of something that is inside. The problem is not that brother. The problem is not the church. The problem is you. You have those desires. So he's confronting them. He's making them think. Can you see how he's asking so many questions? He's making them think. That's why he asks all these questions. Think about that. Why you do what you do? Why do you say that? Why do you do that? Why do you store that feeling in your soul toward that person? Why? He's making you think so that we can examine ourselves. Because we tend to blame others. We tend to blame God even. The woman you gave me. And do not see something that is so close to our hearts. They are right there. They are our desires. They are our desires. And you know what I'm speaking about. I know it. I know what it is to have a desire frustrated. It's painful. We don't want that. But the Lord uses that so many times in order to help us be the kind of person that will be a blessing to others. That same example of Paul David Tripp. He said then, I wanted to have a Cuban meal. The Lord wanted me to be a servant for my family. So when we live for our desires, we are self-centered many times. And we are not doing what God wants us to do. But when we practice self-denial, many times we will be able to serve others and be instruments in God's hands to bless others. So we see in this text clearly how we have broken relationships. We have problems with people in many different settings and scenarios just because of our desires. Just because of our desires. And this is something we need to even teach our children. We need to teach our children that they have desires. And that's not wrong in itself. But we need to teach them how, what objects they must pursue, what they must love and hate, and how they must practice self-control. The intensity of our desires must be controlled. And as we are teaching our children that, we are saying to ourselves, we need to be examples. We need to be people that know how to say no to those desires. You know, that's something that the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God teaches us to say no to desires. Let's go to Titus to show you that very briefly. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So one of the first lessons the grace of God teaches us is to say no. No. To say no to desires. I want that, but I say no. That's self-control. And as Christians, we will be living with this struggle till we die. And we will have many desires. And the Lord let us satisfy many of our desires in His great kindness and goodness. And that brings great satisfaction. But many times we need to practice self-control. And that will give us a greater satisfaction in the end. Amen. And the grace of God is what we need. We need the grace of God, and we'll see more of that this evening. It is because of the grace of God that we can learn to control our passions. So the grace of God is training us to use more that word, no, 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 to ungodly desires. And if we do that, we will be able, by His grace, we will be able to control many situations and scenarios in which people get into problem and into trouble. If we learn just to say no, we will be able to react to people's words and people's actions in a godly manner. And we will be meek and humble. And we will be self-controlled. Okay, I'm trying to exercise self-control here. Just how many things I want to say to you. This is something we need to say. We need to know. In Ephesians 4:22, Paul says that there are deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. So they are not that clear many times. We may be sure that what we desire is good and appropriate and right, but desires are deceitful. And when we are training godliness, one of the things that the Spirit of God teaches us is to discern if it is appropriate in that context and in that moment in our life to say yes to that desire. And we need to be careful. And it's David Paulison, in one of his books, in the book Seeing with New Eyes, that he says that people have many motivations and it takes different shapes with which they use, like the anesthetic, force in our desires, so that we don't feel that there is something wrong in our desire when in reality there is something bad about it. And some people may see it as something innocent, but we know deep inside that there is something wrong. And we can tend to live in obedience to our desires, and we do it so many times and so much that then we end up practicing constantly and normally the satisfaction of our desires without discerning if they are good or wrong. So we need to be very careful. There are deceitful desires. There are deceitful desires. Okay, the second thing that James says that is a problem with our desires in this context is that it affects our prayer life. It affects our prayer life. It says in verse 2, the following, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So he says two things about how our desires and passions affect our prayer life. He says on the one hand we have the problem of the lack of prayer. And then we have the problem of bad prayers. So both problems. We stop praying and we pray amiss. And sometimes we stop praying. Sometimes my kids come to me. And you see some hesitancy when they come. I think you'll say no. But when they come like that to me, normally the answer is no, normally. And they know why they come that way. We do the same. we do the same with God. There are things we want. We are passionate about it. We want that with all our hearts. But we know deep inside that that's not God's will for our lives. So we stop praying about that. And we don't commit ourselves to God in those areas. Because we know that you are going to say no. So I don't pray about it. So I don't come to Him. And we stop praying. It says very clearly here, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask. The first problem is lack of prayer. We are not praying as we should. We are not bringing to Him the things we need. We are not being clear with Him regarding what's in our souls. What's prayer? What's prayer? Prayer is when we present our desires before God. That's prayer. When we pray for someone to be converted, it's because we have the desire of salvation for that person. We pray for things we want. We pray for things we desire. If we desire the kingdom of God to come, we pray for God's kingdom to come. If we desire the Word of God to feed our souls, we pray for the Word of God to come with power to our souls. We pray for things we desire. But when we know that it is not according to God's will not pray. We stop praying. We stop coming to God. And it shows something. It shows that this desire is first than God in our priorities. So we want the satisfaction of that desire, and we don't even pray. If you are not sure, pray about it. Pray to God that He will show you if that's God's will. And He can show you, and He will show you if you want to do God's will. Do you pray about the most strongest desires in your heart? Can you write down a list of all the desires, the strongest desires of your heart? And then check if you are praying for those things. We have desires that may be heavenly desires. They are good. You will not be ashamed of coming and presenting those things before God. But that they are things of this world. But sometimes we don't know. We may have a desire for a house or a car or a vacation or whatever. We may have that desire. When our kids say, "Hey, I would like a bicycle." And sometimes we say, "Have you prayed for that? Will you pray for that?" But we don't do the same. We ask them to pray for things like that. Are we praying for things like that? For the desires of our souls. So there are things we don't know. And if we don't pray, what are we saying? Where I want that regardless of what God thinks. That's what we're saying. But if we are willing to be submitted to God's will, we will say, "Father, if it's your will you grant me this?" Because in saying that, we are acknowledging that He can say no. And that's for our good. And that's for our good. And we know it's for our good. Are you praying then? Are you willing to bring everything to God's presence? We need to do that. We need to do that. If not, we are living with a motto of the Calvinists, of Calvin and Hobbes. So this text says that we covet things. We desire things. We have this tension in our hearts. But we must never be governed by passions that are out of control. This is the scenario that James is presenting to us. Is when our passions are out of control. And he is teaching us this in order for us to learn how to practice self-denial. How to avoid hardness of heart. in following our desires before the Word of God. Because sin shuts our mouth. When we desire something because it's wrong, or when we desire something in such a strong way that we place God second, then that shuts our mouth and we don't pray. But there's a second problem with prayer. We may end up praying amiss, wrong prayers. That's what he says in verse 3. It says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So the first problem is lack of prayer. Now you're praying, but it's because of the wrong things, for the wrong things. There's a moral problem here. You are asking for something that God doesn't want for you. They are not holy things. Or they may be things that are lawful for other people, but not for you, and God knows. It's not good for you. You know there are things that other people may enjoy and you cannot with liberty do it. Because that would be sin for you. The Bible speaks about that very clearly. So we have this problem now. These passions dominating our souls, these passions are out of control, and we don't see that what we are praying for, what we are desiring, is out of the out of line. It's not according to the Word of God. And we don't see that. And we are so blinded by our sins and desire that we come to God. And we say, "Please give me that Lamborghini." And we say to God what we deserve. And we ask God that He will give us what is best for us in our own understanding. And the catalog of things we can ask God that are amiss is so great. We may ask for riches, and we may ask for personal achievements and honor and sex and food and a partner in life or health. We may ask amiss about so many things. Because we are self-centeredly asking God for those things. Because they are dominating in our souls. They are controlling our souls. That's what happens when our passions are out of control. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Evil desire and passion. One version translates that as disordered passions. They are out of order. They are desires that are out of order. They are not according to the Word of God. They are not for your good. We need to pray as Jesus teaches us to pray. "Your will be done. Your will be done." And say it from our heart. And say it in truth. "Father, if you say no, I will accept it." Because sometimes we say the phrase, "If you will." And when He wills not what we desire, then we end up in depression, frustrated. We did not say sincerely, "If it is your will." So we need to examine our hearts, even when we are praying. Are we praying according to God's will? Are we saying no to our deepest desires? Because we don't know if they are something that is good for us? Or are we acting like little kids when they come and they start asking for so many things that are not for their good? We act like little kids sometimes. But I must press on. The last thing that he presents as part of the problem in this text in James is our relationship with the world. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" So this is the last thing he says regarding this problem. And he says there's a friendship that is dangerous. We know that bad company is a very dangerous thing for our kids. Well, there's a dangerous relationship we believers can have with the world. And James is saying, your passions are involved in that relationship. We may love the satisfaction of our desires so much that if God does not give us the answer, we can go to the world and receive from the world the satisfaction of our desires. We are so controlled by our desires. Our passions are so out of control that we can make peace with a world with which God cannot make peace. That's what he's saying. That's why being a friend of the world is being at enmity with God. God will never make peace with the world. That's a wicked, evil system. And we as believers will not be able to make peace with the world in good terms. Because when we do that, we are having problems with God. He's saying that very clearly, clear language. We must not desire that. And he does it asking questions again. He wants us to examine ourselves. So he asks, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" They were supposed to know. You're supposed to know. We are supposed to know. That is not right. The Lord doesn't want us to make peace with the world. That wicked system must not be part of our love. We must not love that friendship. So, then he makes a declaration here. He says the assertion, therefore, whoever, including me and you, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then another question. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? Questions and questions for us to examine ourselves. Oh, I am not worldly. I do not love the world. Well, I'm just using some of the world. I'm not worldly. I love God over all things. Well, we better stop and check. If you are not worldly, you will not be afraid of examining yourself. Because you will examine yourself and you will see by yourself that you are free from that love to the world. So we all need to examine ourselves. To check how things are. Because James is not speaking to a bunch of people who were out in the streets. He were speaking to people in a church. So it is possible for people who say that they love God to end up loving the things of the world. And it is because of that possibility that we need to check ourselves. And if we are honest, even if we don't have things of the world, we must acknowledge that many things we desire things of the world. And the question is, how then is our relationship with God? That's how you have this strange assertion here. You adulterous people. You adulterous people. That's not the subject here. He's speaking about our passions. And then he's changing subjects. No. He's especially speaking about passions. We must love our wives, and wives must love their husbands with passion and desire. God expects our passions and desires to be faithful to Him. He expects us to love Him with passion. And when He sees our passions going after other things, the things of the world, then He feels what? He's jealous. That's what He's saying. He yearns jealously over the Spirit. Because the relationship He describes in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is the type of relationship we know of in marriage. That's the type of relationship. He said to Israel, I'm your husband. And that's why we see Christ in the New Testament as the bridegroom. And we need to be faithful to our Savior. So there's a love relationship that is very interesting here. You don't have to look, but in Psalm 73:27. Psalm 73:27. It says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Far from you, unfaithful to you. Do you see the parallelism there? And the word unfaithful in the Septuagint is the word porneuonta, from where the word porneia comes. Fornication. So he's saying those who are unfaithful in their hearts, in their passions, when their desires go after the things of the world, they are committing fornication, spiritually speaking. That's why James calls them, you adulterous people. That's why he calls them that way. You are not being faithful. Your hearts are not faithful to me. You are sharing your love with someone else. When you are loving something in a way that is so strong, when you are loving something that is wicked, you are sharing part of the love that belongs to me with someone else. And what's part of marriage? We were witnesses of this in this wedding yesterday. There is a belonging, you know, that grows out of this relationship. Where Crystal will say to Josh, you are mine. And he will say to Crystal, you are mine. We belong one for the other. So God also says, you are mine. He says to us, you are mine. And I will not share that love with someone else. He is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. So the sin of loving the world and developing friendship with the world is something that he is clearly speaking here in very strong terms, saying we are adulterous people, and that is because of something that is happening deep inside us. It is something of our desires. It is something of our passions. Being worldly is not doing things outside there that are worldly. Or do you think that you can say to your wife, No. I have not gone out. I have not done anything wrong. It's just that all my heart is toward that person. That's all. Do you think that will make her live at ease? I don't think so. Do you think God will be satisfied with you saying, I've done nothing wrong. Is it that I love the world with all my heart? Oh, He cares for what is going on inside in our hearts, brethren. That's the thing. He's interested in our desires. And we need to cultivate godly desires. And the Lord wants us to be transformed. And He not only transforms our minds, He also transforms our desires. And He puts the desires of the Spirit, and they make war against the desires of the flesh. Do you remember the text in 1 John 2:15 through 17? When He speaks about us not loving the world, He speaks about desires. The desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh. So our relationship with the world is a relationship of our desires with the world. The problem is our desires. And we need to control our desires. James is saying, do not let your desires and passion be out of control. So do you see the participation of your desires in all of this? So, and then he comes to this last question. Do you think it's in vain that the Scripture says that the Spirit is jealously yearning after you? That's what the text is saying. God placed His Spirit in our hearts. And that's a difficult phrase here in this text. A very difficult phrase. But in my understanding, I think that the text is saying, James is asking, do you not know? You know that the Old Testament teaches very well, very clearly, that God is a jealous God. And you know that that Spirit that He placed in you, He jealously wants you to be faithful to God. He wants you to be faithful to Him. You know it. And that word, that teaching is not expressed in the Old Testament in vain. It has a purpose. And the purpose is to grab your conscience. And the purpose is to grab your soul and your will and to make you live for the glory of God, even in a wicked and perverse generation. Brethren, we do not need the perfect environment for us to be faithful to God. We need to be submissive to the will of God, to love God with all our hearts. So part of the solution of this problem with our relationship with the world is to love God more. To love God more. And that will end up our adulterous inclinations. To be in love with our Savior. To love Him with passion. With all our hearts. And we sing with hymns that speaks about how we yearn and we want to love Him more and love Him more. And we need to pray to Him that He will help us to love Him more. And to show that love in practical ways every day. Yes, we need to do that. So, we don't need to be flirting with the world. We are not free to have affairs with the world because our God is a jealous God. And that is not so because you are important. That you are such a piece. You see, I must be really important. Look how God wants to love me. No, it's not because of that reason. It's because of His mercy. It's because of nothing good in ourselves. Do we deserve that type of love? Do we? Even when I think about my wife's love to me, sometimes I ask, why? Why? And I sense the privilege of her love toward this sinner that has acted so many times even against that great love that she has and has shown in so many practical ways. I'm not worthy. And what about our relationship with God? He is perfect. And He enjoys entering into a relationship with sinners like us? I just cannot understand it. And we will spend eternity thanking Him for His mercy and His kindness and His goodness. Just as our Creator, He could have said, yes, you will have a relationship with Me. I'm the Master, you're My servant for all eternity. And that will be right. And we will be just thankful. Oh, thank You, thank You. But He established another kind of relationship. It's a love relationship. The husband loving the church that is his wife. For all eternity, he's committed to a relationship of love. And as we are expecting that glorious wedding in heaven, we must live in faithfulness to Him here down on earth. Because He's a jealous God. And He wants us to get there with a spot and wrinkle or any such thing. Brethren, that hope should be an encouragement to our souls to press on. To press on. And you'll feel temptations tomorrow or even today to go after the world. Consider God and His love. Consider what He's done for you. Consider that you do not deserve His love. And say no to your passions. And say no to evil desires. And live holy for His glory. May the Spirit of God help us to bring these things to our hearts and meditate on these things. But this is a problem when our passions are out of control. But the text presents a solution. In verses 6 through 10, we see there how God expects to receive us in His presence. He says, draw near to Me. He says, draw near to Me. But we will consider that this evening. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how good You are to us. We bow down before You. And we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for bringing us to our senses, even when we were haters of You. But Father, we live in contradiction so many times. And we find ourselves in this struggle between godly and evil desires. It is our prayer that You will help us so that we may do what we cannot do by ourselves. Give us a strength. Help us develop faithfulness so that we may be in all manner living, we may be living with a one heart that belongs only to You. Our Father, help us to put to death all those desires that make us fight one with another. Help us to be honest with ourselves and see deep down in us the reasons of many of our conflicts. Father, help us to draw near to You in prayer and be willing to present all our desires before You because we want to please You. Our Father, help us to live faithfully to You all the days of our lives. Come, You know our needs. Meet them all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.